nice to see all of you.
Yes.
I know we've been praying for each other. It's now over, what, 2 years? And you all look still as young as ever. If you take off your mask, I might recognize you, but we can't. So, it has been a long time, isn't it? Away from each other. I know we've been praying. I know you've been listening to the recorded talks, and I've been recording them in my department. I prepare the lesson, then on Saturday, after lunch, I go to SGH. It's very quiet. Everybody has gone home in my office. So this is a bit different, because in the office, I've got the recorders there. At least on the table, I take my time. If I record wrongly, I just do it again. But here, I can't be wrong. Because all the recorders are here. Since I last saw you, my eyesight is not as good as it should be. So, I'm now only 84. So, I think I'm growing old. So, you please forgive me if sometimes I pause and just to check the thing. I need a light here. I think they'll try to help in this. Come in, join us. Good. So we shall start at 9:15, shall we?
Yes.
Alright, then we shall end it at earlier. And so that you can then go about, now you want to attend the second service. Right, now let us pray before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for giving us to one another and to give us this place in which we can meet together to study your word. We have been doing that when we were apart from each other. But now today we are here. We praise your name. We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. We know that he is living whatever men may say. We see his hand of mercy. We hear his voice of cheer. At just the time I need him, we need him, he's always here. Thank you for giving us this time together. Bless, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, our study, and let your word dwell richly in all our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to your Bibles, to John's Gospel, chapter 20. I was going to say, my dear Bible class members. Now, this is a resurrection chapter, as we have seen. And the events are built around certain people whom John was very acquainted with. Now, this is not the complete account of what happened on that day, because John is very selective. There are certain people whom he concentrated on, especially Mary. Now, before we read to this section, which is when Mary goes to the tomb, so we stop at verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. After Peter and John, you know, John ran ahead and so on. Last week we saw that. They saw that the tomb was empty. They couldn't quite understand it, so they went off. And Mary was then left behind. The gospel accounts are more full than this. Early, let me just give you what I understand. On Sunday morning, a group of devoted believers, the ladies, together with Mary the mother of Jesus and so on, they went to the tomb. When they went there, Mary Magdalene was more athletic. She ran ahead. She saw that the tomb was sealed, but was empty. And I'm sorry, the tomb was empty, and then she was so enthusiastic about it, she went off to tell the disciples. The women were there. The few Marys were there. And then they saw the two angels. The two angels asked them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they were They told him his reason. So they went off. After they went off, we saw in the earlier part of this chapter, chapter 20, that Mary then went to look for the other disciples to come back, and then the other disciples now left. You see, these two of them left, and then Mary was alone after John and Peter had left, and she was standing there. And so in verse 11 we read, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So that she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So we see Mary was so overcome with grief. She didn't even recognize, I suppose the tears were in her eyes, she didn't even recognize they were angels. She thought they were some men who were there, who were conversing with her. And the question they asked her, woman, why are you weeping? And she answers, because they have taken away my Lord. Now this is quite significant, the way she answers. Because to Peter and John, if you look at chapter 20, verse 2, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord. But now, by herself, her devotion comes through. She thinks of Jesus as her Lord. So this is something that made me think too. Can we, when we pray, can we pray to my Lord? Or do we just say, the Lord bless us? My Lord bless me. This is a very personal affection of Mary Magdalene. It's like the psalmist who say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just the Lord is the shepherd. And then we know in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. And that is the closeness of devotion which I think the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want us to be polite and just regard him as a dispenser of favors. He wants a personal relationship. And that is what will enable us to stand in the time of great need, as we are going to pass through. Remember Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the Lord is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. It's so personal. You would think that he's just thinking about himself. It's not true. It just comes out naturally from him. The Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Mary then did not recognize this two angels. And then, as we read further on, verse 14, and when she had said this, she turned round and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. So, after talking to the angels, she must have turned around. She was not looking at the angels. She's no angel worshipper. She turned around and still looking at the tomb. You know the focus of Mary is always on the tomb and the absent body. And when the voice came to her in verse 14, in verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Who are you looking for? In some translations. And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. So So she was still thinking in terms of her dead body. And she had been weeping. I think we'll be weeping probably for 3 days and three nights. You know, this is the time when the Lord was in the tomb. Remember, he was crucified on Friday, the tomb on Friday evening, because the next day was Sabbath. So they want to get rid of all this ceremony regarding a dead body. The whole of Saturday and then Sunday morning. This happened on Sunday morning. So it's 3 days in Jewish recognition of the time scale. And so this anguish was there, and she said, supposing him to be the gardener, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." You see, this Mary Magdalene, she's just a slight woman, you know. She's not a big-sized person. But you know that Jesus was wrapped in this man's body, wrapped in spices, 100 pounds of it to preserve the body. And she thought that she, you look at the words she says, "Tell me where you put him, laid him," and verse 15, the last part, "I will take him away." How can that be possible? But in a moment of devotion, that's why I like to talk about Mary, because she is an example of the kind of uninhibited love that should come to us. Our Christianity is normally very polite, you know. We come to church, we make our appearance, and then, is there any true worship in our hearts? And this is what the Lord wants. That's why John put it this way. He spent the whole chapter on just one person. You would think, what a waste of space. You should be talking about other things more important. But he's trying to drive a lesson home, and I'm trying to follow him so that I can share with you what has really happened. So Mary really wanted to take away the body of Jesus by herself. So that is a bit too much. But this is how a devotion led her to do that. Now, actually her faith and hope had already died with the body, but the love did not. You have seen this at wakes, isn't it? People have been weeping because they lost someone, but then they know the love is still there. And this is expressed in the way they give the eulogy. And that is always very beautiful to hear and to listen to someone who is so devoted to the one who has just gone away. So at this point, as we said, Jesus was there and Mary just turned around. Her heart was still true to the Lord, and she, the last thing she saw was her body was in the tomb. Now verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Mary," she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So, Jesus called out her name. You see, she didn't recognize him, but she recognized his voice and her name. This is remarkable. Start to think about this. Blinded, Jesus was there. He's a real person. She doesn't recognize him. But her voice, his voice to her, "Maryam." And straight away, she knew. She had never thought that he would come back from the dead anyway. So she loved him, yes. But of course, love must be coupled with faith. But she did not think that he would rise again. She's weeping and she loves him. How much of Jesus' body had changed, we do not know. But it could be recognized. And I think Mary was too absolutely single-minded in her grief that she just couldn't see the Lord. The two angels you see earlier on, she beheld two angels, and they said to her, "Woman," verse 13, "why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." That question by the angels was supposed to arouse her faith, but it didn't. Even when the Lord appeared, it was only at the sound of his voice that she recognized that it was Jesus and he was alive. And so when she heard the voice, this brought out that passion which was in her. The moment she heard his voice, she called out to him in the title that means a lot to her, Rabboni. Rabboni means teacher or master, Rabboni. Because this was the one who cast out 7 demons from her. You know, to be possessed by 1 demon is really bad enough. To be possessed by 7 demons, as Mark's Gospel tells us, this was a great deliverance. But she didn't call him healer. Isn't it interesting? He said, "Miriam," he didn't say healer. He said, "Rabboni." This was a relationship over time. The healing was only once. So I really admire her devotion and the way she expressed it. Because after that, Jesus taught her how to live her life by watching him, watching his ministry. He learned a lot. So he was her teacher and had a very personal and intimate relationship with him. So this is a question that we ask ourselves too. It's an application for those of us who are really Christians. We have believed in Christ. Do we love him? I put that question to you again. Our hope may be centered in him. We know that he's coming again. We know the times we live in are not, as Jen Hua said this morning, we're passing through difficult times, controlled by superpowers, he says. Well, it may be true, but the thing is that if we, even though we have received extremely bad news, then we should not be confused, because we do not despair, because we love him and we know he loves us. Allow our love for Jesus to flourish. We should draw near to him in your devotions. When you do your morning devotion, just spend 10 minutes of your time. Have your devotion? Yes, that's 10 minutes of my time. What do? We just read some booklet, just one verse, the comments, that's all. But we think we have loved him. That's not love. That's ritual. And we've grown used to the ritual. Become cold-hearted. I want to emphasize this because the Lord is coming soon. And he wants us to allow our love for him and not to be destroyed by the circumstances around us. He wants us to draw close to him for this sweet communion. That's why the Holy Communion is important, I emphasize to you. I'm so glad they reinstituted that. It is a communion that we have a prolonged time that we can think about in 1 Corinthians 15, about the body and the blood. When we think about that, we are drawn to the cross, we are drawn to the resurrection once more. It's only once a month. But that is a good reminder for us. Don't miss the communion. I remember in the Bible class, after we had almost a year of not having communion, I mentioned to the class that I'm having communion in my home. I don't know some of you were. But I brought it up in my lesson. When the pastors heard it, I think they would be surprised. And they mentioned in the service communion is served by the clergy who are consecrated in word and the ministry of this. Well, my reply was, then, why don't you have communion? You make us do communion, you have the communion. So I think they are very gracious. They started their communion service, and which is what we want, because we want to remember the Lord. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. Remember that. Now, where are we? I numbered all my pages, you see. I beg your pardon, sometimes I pause this. The good thing is that I don't have to stop the recorder. So I've written down here, this was so precious to me, this devotion and love of Mary Magdalene, that I have jotted some notes here. I have to tell you what I put down, that it was the love for Jesus that brought John and Mary and the mother of Jesus and others to the cross to watch Jesus being crucified. You know how painful it is to see your son, Mary, to see your Lord being nailed to the cross, and it was love that made them stay there until they couldn't stay anymore. They saw the body being taken down. They saw the body brought to the tomb. That's why they knew where the tomb was. It was the same love that brought them down on Sunday morning. It was not something that's a passing affection. It was a true love. Although they can do nothing during the crucifixion, they could do nothing because the body was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, yet they wanted to be near him as possible, and they lingered as long as they could. This is the nature of Mary's love. It's the nature of John's love, because John loved him too. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved, you remember? So quite naturally, John loved him in turn. So my question is, do I love him? Or do you love him? I am not asking whether you have forsaken him at one time or another. We all have, sometimes, for something which drew our attention away. I'm not asking you whether you serve him as you should. None of us ever quite do that. You can be assured of that. I only ask you, do you love him? If you answered yes, then you must give your life to him, regardless of what things you have done in your life which you think has spoil the relationship. That love which he has for you overcomes it. Don't throw that baby out with the bathwater, remember? In fact, I used that in an email last night. I was surprised this morning that it came out. Somebody was saying about some good doctrine. It was being twisted. So I said, don't worry about the twisting. Remember the good doctrine. The cults will always twist it. But don't reject the doctrine because the cults have twisted it. Go back to the original. Don't throw the baby out in the bath water. So, you see, John came to him. John was not perfect. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was asleep. And then Jesus went to pray. He went back, the three disciples were asleep. And John said, what? You can't stay awake with me for 1 hour? Later on, when the guards came to arrest him, where were they? They all ran away. So John, if anyone would have felt in his heart, I betrayed my Lord. I'm not as faithful as I thought. And yet, he went to the tomb. In other words, what I'm trying to encourage you is this. Do not be dismayed if at one time or another you felt that you had not done what you should have done, not served him as well as you should or could. Jesus understands. He just wants your love. That love that will not let him go, because his love has never let you go. And when you come to him, you find him tell you, I've been waiting for you. What took you so long? Now, the next verse is verse 17, isn't it? Verse 17 says, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So this is the message that the Lord gave to her. Mary's desire was, of course, never to leave him, want to stay there all the time with him. But the Lord has a different mission for her. Do not keep clinging to me. She must have been holding on to him. He's a solid body, you know. He's not a spirit. Some religions, Christian sects say that Jesus did not actually rise from the dead. The body is somewhere, but it's his spirit. This is not true. It's quite plain from John's Gospel that Mary was clinging to, grasping hold very firmly. What Jesus is saying, you cannot keep me always with you, standing here all the time, because the fellowship which you are yearning for, the love you have for me, must wait for a time when I'll be sharing my love with you, or you with the others. So, remember, Jesus did not object to being touched. He did not say, don't touch me. You know, because later on he asked Thomas, touch me. See whether I have a body, touch here, feel my wounds. So it's not that Jesus did not like to be touched. He didn't want Mary to cling to him so that she could not do what he wanted her to do. Because there will be a fellowship later on which will be even richer and more blessed than what is at the moment happening at the tomb. Just two people. There will be a lot of others. So it's very touching that Mary did not leave the tomb when Peter and John had gone back to their own home. So now she was to go and tell them that what she had seen. She was the first to see our Lord after he had risen from the dead. The first to hear his voice. You recognize that? A woman, not a disciple, not an apostle. A woman filled with love who waited and persisted and therefore was rewarded, I think, to see our Lord after he had been risen from the dead and the first to hear his voice. The other thing to note about this verse is the Savior was standing there besides his own tomb. He could have been elsewhere. He could have met Mary on the way, but he stood out at the tomb. He must take note of these little details. They are quite important. Because it is his own tomb and he had risen from that tomb. And it was his response to some Mary Magdalene's heart was waiting for him at the very tomb because she wouldn't leave the tomb, so he met her there. So this is very comforting to somebody who has been very wounded in her heart. You know that the Church of Laodicea, when we met with in Revelation, the churches that have lost their first love. This is descriptive of the church today. Very formal, but not close to him. I remember Stanley, one of his last sermons before he left us, he was very abrupt and I thought, be rude. He said, I remember these words. I think he said it before he left, in case it might be stolen. He said, some of you have been here for 10 years, and you are just as nasty as you were when you first came here. I said, how can a pastor be so unloving? But you know, you need to shock some people. Some of them are there because their wives are there. Others are looking at the watches. Lunch, you know. Well, sometimes we feel like that too. So let us not point fingers. We have a lunch appointment and it does cross our mind when we hear the thing. But what I'm trying to say is that the church at the end time, in order to meet the trials, we haven't seen anything yet, is going to be a strong church, founded on the truth of the word and infused with the love for the Lord. Because there'll be martyrs, there'll be persecution, there'll be flight into places away from where we are used to. I'm going to show some of these things in my show my slides later on. At one of these sessions, not next week. So, but just to keep you in touch with what is happening in the world, as our pastors are very keen to do that. So this is the kind of heart the Lord is looking for. Then, what does he say? Jesus said, stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Again, when you read words like that, don't just skim over them. This is important because he's saying that he has an eternal relationship with the Father. Remember in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This tells us about the deity of Jesus Christ. This person, in chapter 1, in verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one who risen from the dead. This is the one who tells him, I'm going back to the Father. You note his words in verse 17. I've ascended to my Father and your Father. Now, before that, I've yet not ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, why doesn't the Lord Jesus just make the grammar simple? I ascended to our Father, I ascended to our God. It's important. The relationship between Jesus and his Father is not the same relationship as you and I with our Father. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray? When Jesus said to them, then, when you pray, you say, not I, I'm not saying, I'm telling you, our Father who art in heaven. He doesn't include him in the prayer. He doesn't talk about our Father. He's his Father. It's a very unique relationship. That's why these two possessive words, mine and your, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The distinction is very clear. And we must remember that. Because nowadays there's a confusion about this. People like this popular phrase, about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Well, the fatherhood of God is only true in the sense that God made us, and therefore he is, in a sense, father to creation, that gave birth to us. And the brotherhood of man is because we all come, we have the same blood, I mean, we are made of flesh. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The use of the word Father for God is very clear. God's relationship to Jesus is the Almighty God, the Lord of the universe. And the relationship to the Son is not my relationship to Him. I'm related to Him through Christ. I'm not anything like calling Him my Father in the sense that Jesus is. That's why I use these two words. So, the other thing to think about when we look at this verse is that for the first time, He says in this verse, go to my brethren. This is the first time He has said that. Go to my brethren. And now related to Him in a very special way. Through all you're going to learn when you study Romans. You're going to have a very good feast. Pay attention to the doctrine. Very rich in doctrine. Forgiveness, substitution, salvation, sanctification. These are big words. But behind that, it needs explanation in simple terms so that we understand. I think you have very good Bible study. I really admire our pastors for their industry, the way they try to teach us in various ways to bring us deeper into the faith. And the study of Romans is so appropriate because I think we've gone past the babyhood stage. We're now not feeding on milk. We want to feed on meat. Meat is for the mature. Milk is for babies. So don't remain in your infancy, as Hebrews says, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Go on to milk. So that is 17. And the fact that we are in the family of God is because we've been adopted into God's family. We are originally not in the family. We are alienated from God. We are sinners. Death is our fate. But God is gracious. And therefore, by the death of Christ, and by applying that death to us, He has brought us into fellowship with Himself and grants us family privileges. Family privileges, we can say to Him, our Father, or my Father. To me, I'm going to pray, I say my Father. When I pray with all of you, I say our Father. Because He's my Father, not in the same sense as Jesus, but He's my Father because of this priceless family privilege. What are these privileges? Well, one of the privileges is to have access to God. Access to Him because we have been justified by faith. Let me read to you a verse from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. So, this access is because we have been adopted. Adopted so that we can approach God as Father. Approach Him through the Spirit of adoption. When we become Christians, we are indwelt by the Spirit. From that moment, we are a child of God. We become part of the family. We don't become Christians by attending church, or by reading the Bible, or by going to Israel, or visiting the holy sites. We become God's child because, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have received the spirit of, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Get that? the spirit adoption. And so this new relationship to God, and so we have confidence in Him because we are His children. And we know that nothing can destroy this relationship. And this will come out, I think, in one of the sermons in Romans. When you become a Christian, can you be lost? Can you lose your salvation? That is a question that troubles many, because they think they have gone so far away that there is no hope of them coming back. Well, this will come up, and I'd like you to pay attention to that. It's a sermon of great comfort to everyone. So He is our Father because of adoption, and You care for us all the days of our lives. You guide us, and then eventually You bring us home. Because we're in the family is this, not the family home. Family home is there. By the way, that day is very soon. So the other privilege, therefore, besides being access to God, besides being cared for by Him, not now but eternally, there's also the other relationship, which is a new relationship as a result of adoption. We have a relationship with one another. We belong to the same family, the same spiritual family. And before that we are outside the family, but now we are in the family. So we belong to this family, we must learn to love one another. Because we go together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. What does Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 say? Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the family of God. Right? Or as some translations put it, and the household of God. The family of God sounds closer. Ephesians 2, 19. So this is the word brethren. You see the word brethren now? You know the significance? I told you just now, it's the first time He says the word, go to my brethren. He never used this before. After His death and resurrection, He made possible to be God's family, the relationship which I've been talking about for the past few minutes. Because of that, we are related to Him now. He's no longer just Rabboni. He is our brother. Our brother in Christ, as well as our Savior and Lord. So we're related to one another. And not closer than, I think, even family relationships. Because that relationship, wonderful as it is, lasts only here, but when we go there, it's a different relationship altogether. All wonderful. When I was a young Christian, we had a well-known evangelist, you will know about him now, he's gone on to glory, who wrote many helpful Christian books. His name was Dr. John White. I don't know whether you read his book. John White, he came to Singapore and held missions there. We were in the university. In one of his books, he wrote about our relationship to each other as members of God's household. So I'm going to quote to you what John White wrote. I quote now. He says, "You were cleansed by the same blood, regenerated by the same Spirit, you are a citizen of the same city, a slave of the same Master," I like that, "a reader of the same Bible, a worshipper of the same God, the same presence dwells silently in you as in them, therefore you are committed to them," that is to the family of God, "you are committed to them and they to you. They are your brothers, sisters, your fathers, mothers, and children in God. Whether you like or dislike them, you belong to them. You have responsibilities toward them that must be discharged in love. As long as you live on this earth, you are in their debt. whether they have done much or little for you, Christ has done all. He demands that your indebtedness to Him be transformed or transferred to your new family. You get the message? He's telling us that we belong to one another. In families, you always have differences. Don't let that separate or take away your love for one another or stop you from being kind to one another. No family member is perfect, isn't it? Least of all, that's yourself. So don't take that to be anything against having this love for one another. Because the membership in God's family does not mean, of course, that you're insensitive to the faults of each other. We know that there are faults, because at a human level, it cannot be avoided. If you are not sensitive to them, then we have no hope of helping them. You just close your eyes and say, I'm not seeing anything. You know that something is wrong, but you say, I'm not seeing anything, because I'm so full of love. That is wrong too. There's no chance of correcting if we do not recognize that we are imperfect at the human level. So this is the meaning of the quality of our human family relationship. But it also means something. We mustn't be overly sensitive to the faults of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't believe that, not the oversensitive. We mustn't be too critical. Nothing kills relationship like criticism. That's a way of putting something. Think about, if you have to say something, think, how can I put it in a kinder way? Pause. Don't simply open the mouth and then say something that you regret. It's like horses escape from the stable, you can't get them back. So be sensitive to one another and be committed to each other. With a kind of loyalty to one another, that means help one another to live the Christian life. We are meant to do that, isn't it? Now let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. I think we can say that Mary Magdalene was the first evangelist, right? He's the one who sees the Lord, and he has been, he had a lot of things to tell, coming straight from the mouth of the resurrected Christ. Because the disciples had felt that they were being forsaken by him. They thought that he was gone. He didn't rise again. They had lost their contact with him. But Mary, this lovely girl, brought them this comforting assurance, as we read in verse 18, of his continued love and fellowship. Because he said, go and tell my brethren. And that's very comforting to hear. Jesus called me his brother, you know. Tell my brethren that he is risen from the dead. So this was the message of comfort. I think Mary must have been a very emotional person. She reminds me of Peter, the other emotional fellow. One moment she is weeping profusely in a tomb, can't even see who it was. Then the next moment, she is so full of joy that the resurrected Lord, just because he called her Mariam. And all that fear, the sorrow just evaporated. And here she is running and telling them, this is what the Lord has said to you. He asked me to tell you that he's risen from the dead. I've seen the Lord. He says, I've seen the Lord. Couldn't stop saying that. Notice that she didn't say, I've seen Jesus. She said, I've seen the Lord. Remember when you study the Bible, pay attention to these little things. That makes Bible study meaningful. Otherwise, you read this and say, today's passage was what? What I read, that's all. And the commentary. But if you look at the passage, there's a reason why the passage is there. you must look at it carefully and see why, who said what. So, I read from Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. She went and told them that they had been with him as they moaned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, at first they believed not. You see how stubborn it is. Very tragic, isn't it? Of this reception. It's the same thing when we talk about the gospel. People, you say Jesus is risen, not anybody will believe it. Even the disciples being told by somebody who actually saw, they believed not. So we mustn't be too disappointed. It's very tragic that this is the general reception when we talk about Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. These disciples, I mentioned this, although it is not in our gospel, because of the way they believed not, recorded by Mark, because they knew Mary Magdalene had been delivered with a great deliverance, 7 demons, you know, and then she was very grateful to the Lord, and her love for him was known. So they thought that Mary so much wished that God, that the Lord was alive, that she had a hallucination. This girl, something wrong with her. Her love has caused her to see things which she shouldn't have seen. It was only after Christ's further appearance to the disciples that, as we shall read later, and that they came to trust him, to believe that he had risen from the dead. I think I'll stop there today, and we continue with verse 19 next week, because that is when Jesus went to see them. So I'll treat that as a separate topic. Your next service is what? 10?
Next one will be
11:30. I'll give you time to do that. Right, let us pray before we go. Abba, Father. We can call you that because you have brought us into the family of God. Thank you for giving us to one another, those of us who are in this room, and those who cannot come. Speak to us, Lord, daily through your word. Let the Holy Spirit take that word and give it life in our minds and hearts, to stir us to faith and love. Like Mary, we want to love you with that fervency that she has shown, not that cold or light affection, and the love that is warm, that is towards you, towards the Father, the love which is shown in the Spirit for one another, the caring that and the affection, the help that we render each other, Lord, may that be true of this group as of the church as a whole. And we thank you, Lord, for that marvelous grace that makes this possible. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Thank you, Lord. And now we ask that you part us with your blessing. Look after our families. Bless what Genuad has been speaking this morning and later on to another group. Let your word reach through to the target of their hearts and stir us to faith and good works and love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right. See you next week.